Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, Grantham Church. Good to see you all in worship this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is David Flowers. I'm the senior pastor here at Grantham and the primary teaching pastor, but if you come throughout the year, you'll hear from a variety of different folks here at Grantham sharing the Word of God. Today we are concluding our verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter and our series, Sojourners, Living Faithfully in Exile. And if you're just joining us, as many Messiah students are this morning, or you've been gone on vacation, you come back, fear not, I'm going to briefly review what we've covered in this book. Each week we've drawn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which are key verses in Peter's letter. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners," the English Standard Version says sojourners, "and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans or unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." So Peter, like other New Testament authors, wants us to see ourselves as strangers, foreigners, aliens and exiles, pilgrims and sojourners in this world. He wants us to keep on doing good and letting Jesus shine in us and through us to the world so that we can be assured that we're running our race well until we all reach the finish line or until Jesus returns. As for some of the background and context of this letter, Peter has written this book that has his name. The Apostle Peter is probably writing in the early 60s in the first century. He's writing from Rome, which he refers to as Babylon. We're going to see that here at the end of chapter 5. And he's writing to multiple churches in Asia Minor. He's addressing localized persecution and hardships and social hostility, and that's what prompts him to write this letter to reassure, encourage, and remind us of the gospel and its truths. Jesus is our hope. This is the big idea. He is our hope in the midst of suffering and challenges, and suffering is an opportunity, as we heard last week, to reveal our faith, which is fueled by the hope of the Lord's return. In the past 8 weeks, here's what we've heard the Spirit say through Peter. In chapter 1, our identity, he begins by saying our identity is in Christ as exiles and sojourners on earth. We have a living hope through the resurrected Christ. Then he says we're called to walk the way of the holy sojourner, to be set apart for God's purposes in the world. And then in chapter 2, he says the church is the chosen people of God on the earth. God has called us to be a spiritual house, a multi-ethnic community of priests who are leading others into his wonderful light. At the end of chapter 2, we hear Peter say that sojourners should live good lives by abstaining from sinful desires and being willing to submit and suffer as Jesus did. And then in chapter 3, he says that humility and Christ-like submission should happen within marriage and in all relationships. This is where he gets into the household codes and says, what does this stuff look like fleshed out in your daily relationships? He says this humility and submission is a sign of our trust in God. He also says in chapter 3, suffering is not failure. It comes with following Jesus in a broken world. Therefore, we've got to remain faithful and respond the way Christ did in his life and death. And then in chapter 4, he said followers of Jesus must abandon their former way of life. The way you lived when you were an unbeliever without Christ, abandon it. Leave it behind. Resist cultural pressures to conform to the ways of the world and instead live for the will of God in these last days. And last week in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, we heard the Spirit say not to be surprised by trials, but rather expect them. We must prepare for suffering and see our fiery trials, which we just heard about, we sung about in the song, as an opportunity to deepen our trust in God, to purify our souls and become like Christ. This brings us to the final message in our series, which covers the last chapter in 1 Peter. It's in this closing of his letter that we're going to hear Peter encourage and remind us in a world of pressure, a world of opposition, that God calls his people to lead humbly, to live faithfully, to resist the devil, and stand firm in his grace until we're all finally home with Christ. And so let's open up our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're not already there. If you're taking notes, I've entitled this message, Shepherds, Strangers, and the Grace of God. Pray with me. Father, we come to you with open hearts, with open minds. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in a way that only you can. God, I pray that you would use these words, Lord, to challenge us, but also to encourage us. Father, make the gospel real to us. Make the New Testament real to us. Make the world view of the Scriptures real to us. Vivid in our imagination. God, that we can hear your word and respond to it in obedience. Father, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, or your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. You follow along with whatever version you have. Peter says in this last section, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." The elders. Presbyteros is the word in Greek. Peter isn't referring to the senior adults in the church, okay, but rather to the spiritual leaders. Often they were older. Certainly they're spiritually mature. They're gifted to lead, to teach. There's usually a teaching component with that, and to be able to care or shepherd others. Elders is being used here as a title of an office within the church. So this would include pastors, but not just pastors. Peter says he is a fellow elder, meaning he knows and can empathize with what they must do. He gets it. He's not telling them anything that he himself doesn't understand. He knows the challenge of living some of this stuff out. He says, and also a witness of Christ's sufferings. Think back to Peter's life. He witnessed Christ's sufferings. Well, at least some of it, because what else happened to Peter when Jesus was being crucified? He fled, right? But he did follow Jesus at least for a time to see what was going to happen to him. Probably saw at least his floggings, but then his, of course, resurrection. So he's referring to his firsthand experience of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that he will, he says, share in the glory. That is the unspeakable things to come. Often the Bible uses the glory to refer to the grandness of God, the mysteries of God, of the things to come. He says we will share in it, the things to be revealed. And in the New Testament, to be revealed, you'll see that phrase mentioned quite a bit as a way of referring to the appearing or the second coming of Jesus. Verse 2, he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." Look at that, shepherds of God's flock. Certainly a metaphor they would have been familiar with in an agrarian society where everywhere you look, there is a shepherd. So a shepherd watched over and guided and guarded the sheep. And Peter is saying that's what you elders, those of you who are mature in your faith, able to teach, able to lead, should be doing. That's how you should see your congregation, the people in your church. And so it is with spiritual leaders of the church, not because you must, in other words, not out of drudgery or obligation, but because they are willing. Look at that. Willing, joyful surrender to the task. Joyful surrender to the task. You probably heard me say before in my journey as a pastor, I have often felt like a willing hostage to my vocation. I mean, there are even some Sunday mornings I'm like, I can't believe I'm doing this. Because there is certainly a part of me that doesn't really care to stand up in front of people and certainly to be criticized, you know, for anything I might say that you don't like or pushes your buttons in the wrong way. But then at the end of the day, I remember that God has called me to this task, right? He's called me to this task, to be a shepherd, to care for the flock, and not to do it out of drudgery or obligation, but eventually, even if it takes a little bit of prayer and meeting with my spiritual director, to get to this place of joyful surrender to the task. This is what God wants. And he says, not for dishonest gain. That's code for accruing wealth, right? It's not for that purpose. You're not doing it for money, but because you want to serve. It's interesting, you know, when you go verse by verse through a text, you have to preach what's there. And right now, I feel like I'm preaching to myself. But remember, this isn't just for myself or Pastor Melissa or Pastor Dave or other pastors on the staff. This is for all of those who mature in their faith, able to teach, able to guard and guide, right, and to care for folks in the church. Look at verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. Look at that phrase, lording it over. Come back to that in a moment. But by being examples to the flock. Lording it over. That is, using your position to do what you want. Don't do that. Or using your position to get what you want or to throw your weight around. Right? Maybe you've experienced a boss or a supervisor like that, right? Don't be that way. As followers of Jesus, we're not supposed to live that way. He says, rather, by being living examples or reflections of Jesus. Now, when you hear verse 3, it should make you think of something Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45. He said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, right? They do throw their weight around. They say, I'm the boss. Listen to me. Do what I say, right? And he says, officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But look at verse 43. Among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Now, you have to remember in the first century, when you say servant, they have a specific role in mind with people who served in the house. People who, like Jesus did in the Last Supper, washed feet. We can't hear this without thinking of that. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is radical. This is what people often call servant leadership. We say servant leadership, we just mean leadership as Jesus defines it, right? This is what it means to be an elder, to be a shepherd of God's flock. Back to 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd, see, there are little shepherds, small, lowercase s, but then there is the chief shepherd. Who's that? Everybody say it. Jesus, right? When the chief shepherd appears, right? Talking about his coming, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Jesus, when he appears, look at that crown of glory. What is that? This is a grand prize that is given for the winner of a race there in the ancient world. A laurel wreath, right? You've seen that. Sometimes Caesar would wear that, a gold one rather. A laurel wreath, a circular crown of interwoven bay laurel leaves that's worn on the head. He says, you'll get one of those. This is primarily a symbol of victory, of triumph, of honor, of distinction. Peter is saying there will be a reward. He says, Jesus will give the faithful elders and leaders one that, the NIV says, will never fade. One translation says, will never wither. Right? Because if they're given a wreath of bay laurel leaves, he's saying, you're going to get one that will never crumple up, dry, and wither away. Isn't that good? If you're faithful, if you persevere, if you continue. Look at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. This isn't the first time that he's used that word, submit. And one way to think about that is to yield to your elders, yield to the spiritually mature in your congregation, yield to the, they are working on your behalf. They're there for you, to help you. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God, and he's quoting Proverbs here, Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit. Again, recognize their calling, yield to them out of respect in the position God's given them. Don't make their job more difficult. I can hear that. Remember, they are there to serve you. So clothe yourself with humility. Humility. If we need a lesson in humility, you can just flip over to Philippians chapter 2 and listen to what Paul says, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset and same attitude that Jesus had. What was that? Well, he says, quoting an early Christian hymn here, who being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Did you ever see Jesus go around saying, I'm God. I'm God. Do what I say. I'm God. I could smite you. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. God became flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Folks, that is our model. This is the grand example for what it means to be a servant leader. Let's keep reading. Verses 6 now, 6 through 9. He says, humble yourselves. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. All right, ultimately, because we answer to the Lord. It is for the Lord that we do this, even when we don't want to or feel like they deserve whatever it is. We do it because God is watching, because God calls us to it. It's under his mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So keep on going, keep doing what's right, and trust that the Lord will exalt you when it's time. Right? This moment, maybe this season of lowering, of being made low, of maybe it feels like humiliation even, but you understand it is humility, God will at some point lift you up. When I left the tradition I grew up in, and I had to leave because I was becoming Anabaptist, many of you know my story, I had to work a lot of odd jobs just to make ends meet before we could figure out what we were going to do, and eventually we would move to Houston. And so I had to work a lot of jobs that I didn't know how to do. Do you know how that felt? Especially with all the biblical and theological training. And here I am working in the floor of a hardware store. Now that may come easy for some of you. Some of you enjoy it. We need you. We do. But for me, it was like, you know, when you're trying to do something and you don't know how to do it well, at least the folks that you're working with and your supervisor, it can make you feel really low. And in the midst of all that, here comes someone from the church that had basically forced me out, standing over me, seeing what I'm doing there in the floor. I could see his wheels turning. Yeah, you're right where you should be. Man, that was a moment, right? That was a moment to embrace this kind of thing that Peter is calling us to. That's where I was. And in my understanding, it wasn't from anything I did, but being faithful to Jesus. Being faithful to Jesus. I had to wait on the Lord to lift me up in due time. So cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert. Look at that. Be alert and sober-minded. Earlier, he talked about a list of vices or sins. One of the sins was drunkenness. Maybe that's an issue that some of them were dealing with there in the culture in Asia Minor. Certainly that would have been associated with some pagan cults and rituals. So he's saying, be alert. Be sober-minded. Stay awake to what is really going on, to what the truths of the gospel are. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. He's saying, you're not alone. Now think about these verses here, verses 8 and 9. Being an avid viewer of movies, these words of Peter remind me of a late 90s film that I really like. It's called The Ghost and the Darkness. Raise your hand if you've ever seen this movie before. A few of you. That's more than I thought would say that. This movie starred Michael Douglas and the late Val Kilmer. It's set in the late 1800s. And there's a bridge builder, the main character in the film, John Patterson, who's played by Val Kilmer, is hired by the British Empire to build a bridge in Tsavo, which is located in East Africa in Kenya. And during construction, in the day and at night, workers are being killed by two lions. And so Patterson, with the help of a hunter, played by Douglas, set out to hunt down and to kill the lions. And you'll notice right next to the movie poster there, oh, that's real fun. And it's pray for the hunter. Pray, P-R-E-Y. You see that? Right next to the movie poster is the book by John Patterson. This is a true story. The movie is inspired by this true story where over 100 people are said to have died. Over 100 people killed by these lions. It's really a bizarre story because of the odd, dare I say, evil behavior of the lions. Male lions normally don't hunt in pairs. But these lions were doing that. And it seems that they weren't killing because they were hungry. They were killing for sport. And they would hide in the tall, dying grass. And they would lurk in the grass. And you couldn't see them until they jumped out and pounced on their prey. Think about that. Get that image in your head. In the film, a lead worker who at one point, after many deaths, was protesting the continuation of this project. And he says, the devil has come to Tsavo. The two male lions you can see here on the far right, this is a real picture. These lions are in the Field Museum in Chicago. You'll also notice that they don't have manes. These particular lions evolved and adapted in such a way that they're maneless. So that their manes don't get caught in the high grass and the brush. So true story. And so when I hear, you know, Peter talking about this, I'm like, I get that picture, right? The enemy, the devil, is like those lions. These last few verses of Peter, which presents an image of the devil as a crazy roaring lion. Have you ever actually heard a lion roar? One time we were at, what's the safari park not too far from here? Like Tobias. We were at Tobias. We were a little bit away from the lion's enclosure, but he started to roar. And you're like, oh my goodness. And you know the thing's caged up, but you can just imagine being in the wild. And so it's interesting that Peter says a roaring lion. It also makes you wonder if that's all really, at least for the followers of Jesus, the lion is. It's just there to scare us. All he can do is roar, you know. But here he is, okay. This is what Peter is saying. This also reminds me of James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. James 4, 6 through 8. So Peter's not the only one that uses this metaphor. He says, and God gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That sounds very similar to what Peter is saying. And then he says, right, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Notice for both Peter and James, humility, that is a lack of pride, the sin which led, by the way, to the devil's downfall, is along with the armor of God in Ephesians 6, how we resist the evil one. And you know, one of the things that just, it struck me, we're going to be starting the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday. And at some point in chapter 5, verse 39, we're going to hear Jesus say, not to resist what? You know this verse? An evil person. And the word that Jesus uses there is associated with force, with violence. He even says that they slap you on the one cheek, what? Turn to them the other. So we're told not to resist in that way people. But notice what Peter and also James says in who we are to resist. Who? The devil. And that should remind you again of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual evil in high places. Are you with me? All right, back to our remaining verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And 11. Peter says, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So you can hear this blessing of Peter. And finally, Peter's farewell greeting and encouragement to these sojourners, verses 12 through 14, the end of the letter. He says, with the help of Silas. Silas is a co-worker with Peter. We can read about that in the book of Acts. And Silas is likely the one bringing them this letter. He said, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is, look at this, the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. The way it really is, Peter is saying. This is reflective of God's will and God's desire for us. It's his grace, church, that allows us to receive this word and to walk in its truth as sojourners. And Peter says, stand fast in it. Don't be moved. Believe it. Accept it. Live it. Lastly, verse 13 and 14, he signs off. She who is in Babylon, he's referring to the church in Rome. Why call it Babylon? Well, it is sort of like code, right? If someone were to intercept this letter. But also, Babylon is being used to say you need to properly identify the empire in which you live. You need to properly see that Rome is like Babylon, that great enemy of God who took you into exile and sought to corrupt you and pollute you. Right? You hear that? So she who, the church who is in Babylon, in Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. My son Mark. Mark was a spiritual son, learner, and companion of Peter. We also read about that in Acts. And then he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. This would have been pretty typical and standard of Christian churches. And he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, before we close with some reflection questions, let's sum up what we've covered today and think about how it might apply to us. Real quick, number one, shepherds lead by serving, not by domination. We hear that in verses 1 through 4. Think about that with me, church. How might the Lord be calling you as a leader? And this could be not just in the church, but in a lot of other places, at work, right? At school. Maybe you're a leader. There are people under your care. How is God calling you to lead by serving, not by throwing your weight around? Number two, disciples of Jesus are called to live with humility, right? Living with humility. Even if you're brought low and you did everything right and you were faithful, still remember this truth. Trust in the Lord. Wait on Him. He will exalt those who humble themselves. Number three, cast your cares, your burdens, and your anxieties onto God. Don't carry them around. Don't keep them to yourself. Don't keep them all balled up inside. Rather, throw them. That's what that word means, cast, ballo. Throw them at God. Cast your anxieties, your burdens, your cares on the Lord. Remember what Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If things are feeling quite heavy, folks, it's not Jesus' yoke. You get that? Number four, be alert to the devil's schemes, right? We have a real enemy. He's scheming. He knows. He's been doing this a while. He knows how to get, he's got some insight, some intel on you. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows where you're vulnerable. What are you doing to protect yourself against those devil's schemes? And to resist him in faith, resist him in prayer, resist him in scripture reading, resist him by not giving up on faithfully meeting with the church, not giving up on entering into the liturgies of the church. What are you doing? How is the Lord speaking to you about that? Number five, trust that God will restore and strengthen you. And again, that comes back to what we said about humbling ourselves. In the end, God will give you the grace you need. And then that brings us to number six. Stand firm in this grace until the end. Don't give up. We're all running the race, aiming to get that crown that never withers nor fades. And as I've been saying in this series, folks, remember, this life is momentary. It is temporary in light of eternity. Amen. Finally, here's some questions to help us reflect and respond. I'll give you a moment to think about these as we look at them. Number one, am I shepherding others with humility and care? Or am I tempted to seek my own interests, to seek control, or maybe personal gain, status, or recognition? Take that before the Lord. Listen to the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to you? Parents, you are shepherds of your home. Reflect on that one. Are you shepherding with humility and care? You know, often as parents, we forget these are little growing human beings who haven't learned to regulate their emotions yet. What do you expect them to do except but cry and throw themselves down on the floor sometimes, you know? We've got to teach them. We've got to model for them what it means to be healthy and whole human beings. Number two, what burdens or anxieties am I holding on to instead of giving them to God? Maybe not giving them to God, you're bottling them up inside, as I said, and you're trying to cope in some really destructive ways, right? Some sort of unhealthy coping mechanism. Be honest. Be honest about that. Say, yeah, I know that's not good for me. Listen to the Lord. What's the Lord saying to you about how to give it to Him instead? What would it look like to entrust your cares and anxieties to the Lord? Lastly, number three. How alert am I to the spiritual battle around me? Do you know, like fish in water, we live in a culture that largely denies this reality. Every day, we are being formed and conditioned to not believe this. Oh, yeah, maybe mental assent, but not live into the reality that there is a devil who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That there is a spiritual enemy that has your number and has done intel on you. If we don't live with that awareness and we don't guard ourselves against the wiles of the devil, and certainly if we deny his existence, then he has us already. May we be alert to this. So what practical steps can you take to stand firm in your faith alongside other believers? What is the Lord saying to you this morning? How is God speaking to you through the epistle of 1 Peter? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this word from the Apostle Peter. Lord, we are all in different places in our life, young and old. Some of us in school, some of us just starting work, some of us in the prime of our careers, some of us retired in the last season of life, Lord. But there is a word here for us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would tailor this book for us. God, what do you want each of us to hear and to do with this message? God, in this time of reflection and response, we give our hearts and minds to you. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. Tell us, show us, empower us to live as sojourners, faithfully in exile. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.